Amen. Good morning, church. My name is Corey. I am the student pastor here, and it is a joy to introduce you to Jordan Spritch. Jordan is a senior at Helena High School, and she is 6 days out of hip surgery and rocking it. But I am so excited to bring her before you this morning, because Jordan has kind of a unique story of how she came to Westwood and just how and her walk with Jesus. So, Jordan, I'd love to give you an opportunity to share.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Jordan, as Corey said, and I'm going to tell you about me. Okay, so I went to Westwood when I was younger, actually. Me and my family went for about 2 years, and then we had complications with my sister when she was born that made us kind of pull away from church so we could be with her in the hospital. My parents work conflicting schedules, so my mom is a night nurse, and my dad is a firefighter, so he works 24 hours. So that kind of makes it complicated for us to go to church. So for a few years, it was put away, and it was hard to go to, or it just wasn't a priority of ours. So when I turned 16, I said, I want to go to church. So I tried actually multiple churches just to find out where I kind of belonged and where I wanted to go, until I wanted to try Westwood because I'd gone there before, and it was just a perfect fit. I would sit by myself every Sunday or with my parents if they could come near the front or just around, and would just listen to Kenneth preach and just take it all in as much as I could. And then one day when I was alone, I'll shout out Ella Walker. She came up to me and she was like, you need a friend. You need someone to come sit by. So she kind of connected me and plugged me in with a student, with the student ministry as I sat with her. And that just kind of started it all off.
That's amazing. Just to have the eyes to see that Ella did to see you in that way. And now what's cool is that's who Jordan is with our student ministry now, that she is so inclusive and inviting friends. But man, Jordan, I'd love for you to just share a little bit more about kind of what made you feel included, or what made you kind of feel, what was there a moment when you felt a part of the student ministry and kind of that moment?
So a year ago in March, so it's been a full year, I have been involved in the student ministry. So VBX, the Love Ladies Center, Harvest House. So a year ago, a kid came up to me and Kaylee, who were going to Wednesdays, and he was like, hey, y'all want to go to the Dairy Queen trip that they do? It's the juniors and seniors go. And me and Kaylee were like, yeah, that'd be awesome. And ever since that night, we have been so involved and so with and connected. And it just kind of opened up the doorway for us in the student ministry.
Yeah, I love it that, man, that the gospel can move and just in inclusion, and just how, man, a conversation over a blizzard for a teenager is amazing. And that the Lord can use that. And I love it. It's incredible. Jordan, what would you say to someone who might be new, or someone who might say, listen, I'm the person that sits alone, or man, how do I get involved and grow my relationship with Jesus here at Westwood? What would you encourage them to do?
Come to church. Westwood is a church that I could vouch for most people here that have come and talked to me, that Westwood is full of people that will see someone sitting by themselves and go sit with them. They will not leave them alone. Whether it's just a hi, how are you, or a conversation, or sitting by them, that is who Westwood is. And that's what I love so much about Westwood. And so I would just encourage anybody that's new and alone that just keep coming, because one day you will get involved and you will have someone that comes up to you. It's bound to happen at Westwood. So yeah.
Yeah, I love it. You know, like, as Jordan was the new kid for a while, but as that consistency of you continually coming and continue showing up, it takes time sometimes. And one, I just want to encourage us, Westwood, that we would have eyes to see what a culture of, if we are a church that nobody sits alone, what a great thing to have said about us. You know, we believe 100% that you need 3 songs and a sermon on Sundays. And yes, that is important, but just as important is a hug in the hallway. Like, just as important is not that we are a friendly church, but people are looking for friends, not just a friendly church, but friends, and that you would be known in that atrium, and that you would know people when someone says your name and you know someone else is like, I know that guy, I know that girl. Like, man, that is just a part of the gift of community that God has given. So can we just thank Jordan for her and just and her obedience, man? I'm so thankful for you, Jordan. Appreciate you.
I love it. Thank you, Jordan. I love that. It's having a culture of community and relationships. And so what a word to all of us. Okay, if you're a Westwood member, eyes up. You're always looking around, trying to connect, encourage, include, invite. Come sit with me. Hey, let's go get something to eat. Come to coffee. This is the kind of culture that we want to cultivate here as a church. We also want to be a church that's known for prayer. is that we want to be a church that's eagerly, regularly going before the Lord together in prayer. So let's take some time now and let's just seek the face of God together. And as I pray, I want to invite you to pray alongside with me. You can pray out loud. You can pray silently in your heart, but take your burdens to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And Father, I thank you for that promise that you care for us so tenderly and gently. You walk with us. You are our Father in heaven who loves his children. You adore your children and you invite us to cast upon you all of the burdens, our pain, our suffering, our difficulty, our trials, our sins, all of our struggles, relationships, financial, everything. God, you care for us. You care for us as individuals. You care for our families. You care for our church. And so, Father, I pray that you would draw near to us, Lord, as we draw near to you. Father, I'm thankful that we can boldly come into your presence through our great high priest, King Jesus, who through his shed blood made a way for us to boldly come into your presence. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the faith of your people. And Lord, those who are gathered here today, those engaging online, that Lord, their faith would grow today. Their love for Jesus would increase. You would stir within them a white hot passion for Jesus, his glory, and making him known amongst the nations and our neighbors. I pray, God, that you would use us as individual believers and as a church to be a city on a hill, to be a light to the nations, that all people might know and love and follow Christ because of us. Lord, I pray you would bless your people today. Even, Lord, as we prepare to study your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak, would he teach, encourage, and strengthen us in the faith. Be glorified through your people even now. Even now, Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Have you ever faced a trial that just felt so daunting and overwhelming, you were not sure how you would get through it? It may have been a cancer diagnosis, the death of someone you love, a broken relationship, a financial crisis, a situation that you just feel is insurmountable. And along with this trial comes all kinds of a range of emotions: fear, sadness, uncertainty, anxiety, exhaustion. That was the experience of Israel as they are on the brink of going into the promised land. The Jordan River separates them from taking the property that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet they stood here on the doorstep of a brand new opportunity to go into this land. And in front of them was this big, daunting river. And on the other side of it were all of these nations that wanted to kill them. So how do they respond? When trials come our way, what do we do? Well, the scriptures teach us that we trust the Lord and follow his lead. We trust the Lord and follow his lead. And that's what we see happening in Joshua chapter 3. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. We're starting a brand new sermon series today called Generational Impact. We're going to be looking for the next 6 weeks at different ways that we as a church, you as individual families, and also you as an individual believer can have impact on future generations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In August of last year, we introduced Project 78. It's a strategy to address the space challenges that we are experiencing in kids ministry, in student ministry, in our special needs ministry, but also in Westwood and Espanol. We as a church need more space to reach more people with the gospel. Now, as you'll be out across our campus in the coming weeks, you already see there'll be some banners up located in different places to show you pictures of the new space that we're looking to expand to. We also are going to be sending out in the coming weeks to Westwood members and small group members. You're going to get in the mail an information packet that has all kinds of information available about what Project 78 is going to look like. We will also have copies of the information packet here on our campus in the coming weeks. But it's outlining the details of what does Project 78 look like. We get Project 78 from Psalm 78, where Asaph, the worship leader under King David, declares, "We will tell coming generations the praiseworthy deeds of our God so that they might put their hope in him." That we as a church want to lay a foundation for future generations, even those who've not been born yet, that they might indeed hear the gospel, trust in Christ, and put their hope in him. But this project is not primarily about raising money. It's about increasing our faith, growing in our confidence in the Lord, having hearts that love Jesus passionately. You see, Project 78 is a discipleship strategy that's going to help us as a church grow more in love with Jesus, help you as a family grow in your dependence upon the Lord, and even in your life as a believer, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What we're going to see from God's word today is that when we face uncertainty, we trust the Lord, and we follow his lead. Let's look together at the scriptures. Joshua chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 in the Holy Scripture, says this. Joshua started early the next morning and left the acacia grove with all the Israelites. They went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, you are to break camp and follow it. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before." Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow." Then he said to the priests, "Carry the ark of the covenant and go on ahead of the people." So they carried the ark of the covenant and went ahead of them. The Lord spoke to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan." Then Joshua told the Israelites, "Come closer and listen to the words of the Lord your God." He said, "You will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, Hethites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth goes ahead of you into the Jordan. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. When the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of the whole earth, come to rest in the Jordan's water, its water will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass." When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. But as soon as the priests carrying the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge. And the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing downstream into the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. As Israel was encamped on the banks of the Jordan River and preparing to go into the land of promise, there was a lot of uncertainty. But the Lord promised Joshua, "I will be with you." He promised Israel, "I will be with you." Israel's job was to trust the Lord and follow his lead. Westwood, we are a people who trust the Lord and we follow his lead. God has promised his presence to be with us. So today, I want you to notice in the text what trusting the Lord and following his lead demands of us. The first is this: it demands pursuing holiness. Pursuing holiness. Joshua tells the people of Israel, verse 5, "Consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow." That word for consecrate, it means to sanctify, to be holy, to be set apart. Indeed, to be holy is to be set apart from sin, but we are also to be set apart unto the Lord. You see, a part of consecration for Israel here in Joshua 3 would be to be physically washing themselves, to be physically cleansed as a picture of their hearts that were to be cleansed from sin. That indeed they were setting their hearts apart, saying, Lord, I want to be a clean vessel for your use. As we are about to tomorrow take a big step of faith, God, I want to make sure I am stepping out as one who is holy, honoring you, living a life that glorifies God. Westwood, as we follow the Lord and as we enter into a season of preparing for Project 78, to take a big step of faith, let us be a people who pursue holiness. Let's be a people who turn away from sin. We put aside arrogance and pride and self-sufficiency and selfishness and selfish ambition. Let us be a people who repent of sexual immorality, of greed, anger, drunkenness, using curse words. We are a people who are to be holy unto the Lord. We are a people who are to look different, sound different, talk different. Remember our sermon series through Mountain People, looking at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus describes the kind of people we are to be. We are a people who are to be holy unto the Lord. I ask you, in this season of your life, what sin are you flirting with? May I say, would you put it to death with the sword of the Spirit? Repent of it. Turn away from it. Don't play with it. Kill it. Okay. Sin is not an animal to tame. It's a beast to slay. So whatever sin you are fighting right now, put it to death with the sword of the Spirit by the grace of God. And say, Lord, I want to walk in holiness and live a life that glorifies Jesus. But you see, this call to repentance is not God beating you up. In fact, it is God's kindness towards you. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. You see, when we pursue after sin, it takes us off of the path towards Christ, the path that leads to life and goodness and blessing and righteousness. It takes us off the path that leads to destruction. And repentance is the call of the Lord saying, don't go that way. I know where that path goes. It leads to destruction. Turn away from that. Come back to my path. And it is his kindness of a father saying, you're walking in foolishness, son. You're walking in danger, sweet daughter. Return back to me and walk my path. That is what repentance looks like. Says, Lord, I'm not going to go this way. I'm not going to follow my desires. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to daily deny myself, pick up my cross, and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to walk his path. It's his call to holiness, living a life that glorifies Christ. As we, as a church, are about to embark on a big step of faith, saying, God, we've got to have you here. Let us be a people who are growing as those who are pursuing after holiness with our hearts, with our minds, our words, our lives. So we're trusting the Lord. We're following his lead. It demands pursuing holiness. But number two, it also means trusting God's leader. Trusting God's leader. The Lord spoke to Joshua. Look at verse 7. He says, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel. So they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Remember Moses, for 40 years, he led God's people out of slavery in Egypt. He led them across the Red Sea on dry land. He led them into the wilderness and he brought them here to the doorstep of the promised land. But now Moses is dead and God has raised up Joshua now to lead God's people. Now leadership is a weighty responsibility. It's a heavy weight, especially leading a nation of millions of people. So the Lord tells Joshua, your time has come. You now get to lead my people. And Joshua does exactly that. He leads the people of God across the Jordan River, as we're going to see here in a few minutes, onto the dry land across the Jordan into the land of promise, in which they're now going to go throughout the land and defeat their enemies and have victory over what God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet we remember, Westwood, as we read our Old Testament, we read it in light of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus? That beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning who? Himself. That Jesus says the entire Old Testament is about me. The Old Testament is pointing to me. I'm the hero of the Bible. The Bible is a hymn book. It's all about him. So when we read the book of Joshua, we see it in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I want to take some time now to give you some Christological connections all over Joshua 3. Okay. Now I'm going to, for the sake of time, I want to show you three connections to Jesus in Joshua 3. The first will be the name, the ark, and the water. Those are the three ways. The name, the ark, and the water. Start with the name. The name Joshua in Hebrew means Yahweh saves. The name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. But in Greek, it is Joshua. You see, even in Joshua's name, God was pointing to a savior who would lead his people and defeat and conquer his enemies. Joshua was pointing forward to an even greater Joshua who would one day come and lead God's people, and he will one day conquer all of God's enemies. You see, Jesus is the true and greater Joshua. We see it in the name, but secondly, we see it in the ark. In the ark. You see, the ark was a box made of wood covered in gold. Even in the substance of the ark, we see a picture of Christ. Jesus, okay? How does that work? Well, the ark made of wood. Wood is very earthy. It symbolizes things of this earth, mankind. Gold being a substance that is very royal, very divine. What we see is one who is 100% man and 100% God coming together in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God. But moreover, on top of the ark, we have two cherubim, two types of angels in which that when the box was constructed, when the ark was made, their wings come together and form what the Old Testament tells us is called the mercy seat. The mercy seat right there on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And if you'll keep reading your Old Testament, we see that the high priest would go on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, into the Holy of Holies, this one room where only he could go one day a year. And he would take the blood of a spotless, unblemished, perfect lamb. And he would sprinkle that blood onto the mercy seat to atone for the sins of God's people. I think you see where I'm going. Jesus is not only the Ark of the Covenant, he's not only the one who sits on the mercy seat, Jesus is the one who is the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that through his shed blood on the cross made perfect, once and for all, atonement for the sins of God's people. It means this: when you put your faith in Jesus, you have been forgiven once and for all by Jesus Christ. Jesus has made a way through his cross for you to be washed, for you to be cleansed, and it's once and for all time. You see, every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest just had to keep going to provide temporary atonement for God's people. At the cross, Jesus provides a once and for all perfect and permanent atonement for your sin. That's what Jesus accomplished for you through his shed blood. So even in this ark that is being carried in Joshua 3, we see a picture, a type of Christ. But moreover, did you see what they had to do with the ark in verse 4? We see the ark was commanded to be 1,000 yards away from the people. That's more than a half a mile. They weren't allowed to go near the ark. Well, The good news of the new covenant is that Jesus, who is the very presence of God, invites you to come near. You see, under the old covenant, you had to keep your distance from God's presence. We think of Moses up on Mount Sinai, and the people could not go up that mountain. If they even touched the mountain, they would die. There was a distance, a separation from the very presence of God. Why? Because atonement, perfect atonement for sin, had not been secured yet. That wouldn't happen until at the cross. So we see that there is a distance between the presence of God and the people of God. Well, in Jesus Christ, we who once were far off are now brought near. Jesus invites you to come. You are invited into the very presence of God through Jesus, the great high priest, who invites you through his shed blood to come near into the very presence of God. There's these beautiful pictures, these images in the Old Testament that are pointing forward to the greatness of Jesus, in which we get to draw near to him. So we see it in the name, we see it in the ark, but also we see it in the water. You see, sometimes in scripture, water can represent cleansing. It can represent a washing that takes place. In our last service, we got to see a lady in her early 30s get baptized. And when she was publicly declaring her personal faith in Jesus Christ, and she went under water and she came up out of the water as a picture that because of her faith in Jesus Christ, he has washed her, he has cleansed her, she is a new creation in Jesus Christ. But also sometimes in scripture, water is a picture of judgment. We see this in Genesis chapter 6-9, when God brings a worldwide flood to bring judgment on the earth because sin and evil was prevalent all over the world. So God brings judgment, but he provides salvation through a wooden ark for Noah and his family. Well, as we think about the Jordan River, as the people of God are about to cross over, they've got to find a way to get through. And so through the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant, it creates a 15-mile break, the text says, all the way up to the town of Zarethan, in which the people were able to walk over on dry ground. God was protecting his people from judgment. He was making a way for them to cross over into the promise, the land of promise, safely. Okay, stay with me. 1,300 years later, Jesus comes to this spot, the Jordan River, opposite Jericho. And what happens? He gets baptized. He is laid down in the water by John the Baptist, not to be saved because he never sinned, because he is salvation. He didn't need forgiveness of sins because he was perfect in all of his ways. But Jesus was not only identifying with the message that the kingdom had arrived, Jesus was also, through his baptism, pointing to a future judgment he would endure through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, everyone who trusts in him by faith are saved from God's judgment, and he safely brings us into the land of promise. Do you see the picture of what's happening here? There's an even greater reality in which the parting of the Jordan River was providing salvation for God's people and protecting them from judgment of the water. Okay? A few years ago, I went to this exact spot. I was in Israel. I was with a group of people. And for those who'd put their faith in Jesus, I had the opportunity to baptize people at this spot where Joshua chapter 3 took place. And while I was there, I met a couple from the Dominican Republic who had put their faith in Christ, and they wanted a pastor to baptize them. In fact, I got a picture I'll show you of me. Joshua chapter 3 took place right there. And I got to baptize this young couple, these two followers of Jesus. And at this spot, I got to picture an even greater reality that because of Jesus, who protects us from judgment. Jesus is the one who protects us from judgment. He does it through his death, burial, and resurrection. It must be 10:02. Do you see the picture of what's happening here? Jesus has secured for you safety into his land of promise. And he does so through his death, burial, and resurrection. So may I say it like this, Westwood, let us trust God's leader. The church belongs to Jesus. We are Christ's church. We belong to him. He purchased us with his shed blood. Therefore, as we trust in him, we must also follow him. As we face trials and difficulties in this life, we trust him and we follow him. So trusting and following the Lord, it demands pursuing holiness, trusting God's leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, it demands obeying the Lord's word. As God is preparing his people to go into the land of promise, Joshua says, verse 9, come closer, listen to the words of the Lord your God. You see, God has a word for his people, and when God speaks to his people, he calls us to obedience. We're not just to be hearers only, okay? When God speaks, he calls us to act, to respond. Okay, when we hear the word of the Lord, we put our face in his book, we posture our hearts to listen to the Spirit's lead, and we obey from faith. And now, Lord willing, next week, we're going to unpack this more. We're going to talk about discerning the voice of the Lord. But when God speaks, his people obey. James 1:22, do not be hearers only, but be doers of the word. You know, frequently in my preaching, I will give to you what I call an impact point. It's my aim to give you a way to be a doer of the word. I'm trying to give you something practical to apply to your life so that you can not just sit here and listen and hear, but you would go and obey. You would do what the word says. So often I will take from the scriptures a verb, an action that we are to take and obey practically and live out in our lives. Sometimes it's pray. Sometimes it's seek. Sometimes it's evangelize. Sometimes it's just to know something. What do you mean to do with this? I want you to know this. That's what we see happening here in verse 10. We see in verse 10, you will know that the living God is among you. When, verse 11, the Ark of the Covenant goes ahead of you into the Jordan. You see, God's word to Israel was not only to inform their minds, but to inform their hearts, to show them of who he is and what he has done. You see, this is a significant moment for them. And here, faced with uncertainty, this was an opportunity that one day they would remember God's faithfulness in the past right here at the Jordan River. As they're about to go into the land of promise, and they're going to stand before a nation that wants to slaughter them. God, are you going to show up? And it's here, verse 10. I want you to know that the Lord wants you to know him, that you will know that he is among you, and he will be with you. And so even in future days, when you're uncertain and you're fearful, you can look back and remember God's faithfulness. What a moment this is. This is. I mean, you think about even the strategic location. Can I be a geography nerd for a minute? Is that okay? Okay, so you think about the nation of Israel and its geography. Up north, you have Mount Hermon, largest mountain in the nation of Israel. It's the only place where you can go snow skiing today. Lots of snow. When the snow melts, it comes down south and it creates a river, the Jordan River, that runs the full length of Israel. Working its way down, fresh water. In fact, even to this day, Israel's primary source of water comes from the Jordan River. And as it works its way south, it ends up down in the Dead Sea. Okay, the Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth. It's the water is 30% salt, so you can't drink it. It's a place where you can float on the water. You can't sink, but nothing can live there. Okay, it's what's called the Dead Sea. There's nothing that can live there. And as you've got this water coming south, we have this moment where the people have this gargantuan river in which they've got to figure out how to get millions of people across. And this was their moment. Now, they had heard stories from their parents and from their grandparents about what had happened 40 years earlier in Egypt. The parting of the Red Sea. This moment where their parents and grandparents had just fled Egypt. They're on the doorstep of the Red Sea, surrounded by mountains, being attacked from behind by the Egyptian army that wants to kill them. And they have a Red Sea in front of them. Moses, what are we going to do? We see Moses lift up his staff. The Red Sea parts. The people walk across on dry land. They get to the other side. The Egyptian army follows them into the Red Sea. Once all of Israel gets to safety, the Red Sea comes crashing down and destroys the Egyptian army. What a moment. A time that they can remember God's faithfulness. But that was that generation. Now this is this new generation's time. 40 years later, this is their moment. 44 years ago, a group of people met in the heart of Alabaster, praying that God would allow a church to be planted that would reach people with the gospel. And on January the 4th, 1981, Westwood Baptist Church was born. Hoping that 75 people might show up was the goal. More than 200 people showed up that first Sunday. And God did an incredible work. And it's there at that time that the church saw God do incredible things. But there was a time in which Westwood wasn't sure if they could pay the mortgage bill. And so the church prayed and they sacrificially gave. People began selling boats, televisions, jewelry. Instead of going on vacations, they gave so that Westwood could keep its doors open. And by God's grace, God provided and the Lord preserved and protected this church. Now, over the past four decades, God has used this church to reach thousands of people with the gospel and to give millions of dollars to see the nations and our neighbors come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is amazing God's faithfulness to this church. Ron Johnson is one of the founding members of Westwood. He's in this room. Several months ago, he approached me with tears in his eyes. And he says, every time I come on a Sunday, I look around the room and these are the people that we prayed for years ago. Let that sit for a minute. Decades ago, there were people who were praying for you. You don't know their names. And they didn't know your names, but they prayed for you that you would love Jesus and that God would use this church in your life and that God would use this church to impact the world for Jesus. They were praying for you, many of whom have now already gone on to glory. And yet my brother is just full of joy when he looks around this room and he sees thousands of people who gather every week to worship Jesus and to hear his word and to walk out in obedience. What was interesting is I've spent time with Ron and hearing stories of other brothers and sisters who were there at the very beginning. I came to this reality. Westwood is standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. You and I owe a great debt of gratitude because if they hadn't prayed and sacrificed in those early days, we wouldn't be here today. I'm so thankful. At that time, they sought the Lord, they prayed, and they sacrificed so that this church can continue to reach people with the gospel. In the early days of uncertainty, the church prayed, sought the Lord, and sacrificed. Last year, when Project 78 was introduced to our church, Ron said this. He says, I am so excited for this generation of Westwood because they are going to get to see what we saw 40 years ago. How great is this moment? That as those who are standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, we have the opportunity to see God do something far greater than we can ever ask or imagine. That it's something only that he can do. He can accomplish this, and he alone will get the glory. We get to be a part of a generation that can say, we saw God do something in our church. that future generations yet to have been born, one day, Lord willing, will look back on this generation and say, I'm so thankful they prayed. I'm so thankful they sacrificed. I'm so thankful they gave. And because they did, Westwood is continually sharing the gospel and reaching people all over the world with the good news of Jesus. We get to be a part of that. Just as Joshua 3, this generation says, 40 years ago, that was our grandparents' day. They saw it. Now this is our time. And Westwood, may I say to you, 44 years ago, that was their time. And by God's grace, the Lord used them and he stepped up and he was faithful and strong for his people. And he's going to be the same for us today, because this is our time now. This is our opportunity to step out in faith and say, God, we trust you and we believe that you are going to provide for your people. And as we're about to step out in a big step of faith and say, God, we've got to have you to provide. Hear me on this. It's going to take all of us. That's what we see happening here, is that as we go forward, Westwood, we are going forward together. That's the fourth reality I want you to see here, is that trusting the Lord and following him means we go forward together. I love verse 17. It says, the priests carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while, I love this, all Israel, everybody, crossed on dry ground until, here it is again, the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now, the point of this text is not eternal security, but I think this is an implication of it. You belong to Jesus, he'll make sure you get to the other side. All of Israel, all who belong to Jesus will get to the land of promise. He will not forget you, beloved. He's got you. You rest in who he is and who he says you are in him. But I don't want you to miss that everybody went over together. They were together moving forward into the land of promise. Nobody left behind. They went together. Even the 2.5 tribes that would settle on the east side of the Jordan, they promised Moses, we're going to go across with the people of Israel. Even though our land's going to be over here, we're going to go with them. And so they go across into the land and they go to the land of promise, and all Israel crossed over. Hear me on this. Obedience is a team sport. It takes all of us. You see, we get to go forward together. A part of facing uncertainties in this life as a believer means you no longer face them alone. You're no longer alone. God has provided for you a community. Jesus bled and died to make you a part of a new covenant community, a group of people who are going to love Jesus together and serve Jesus together and follow Jesus together until he calls us home. And the local church is the beautiful picture of Christ's hands and feet, in which we love one another and we're walking forward together. We're marching to Zion. We're headed to the holy promised land that God has provided for us that is coming in the future. But until then, we walk together. It's interesting to me, when you go to the New Testament, more than 50 times you'll see the phrase one another. Love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, forgive one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. You can't fulfill those commands by yourself. You gotta live in community. And Westwood, we get to do this together. We are about to embark on a brand new day, but we get to go together. So as we look towards the future of Westwood, let us go forward together. But what does this look like? I wanna give you some important dates that I think are really important for you as you think about Project 78. The first is this, March 5th and March 12th. Those are the next two Wednesday nights. At 6:15, we're gonna have time right here in this room in the worship center where Executive Pastor Rick Swing and a member of our Project 78 building team will be here to answer any and all questions. Now, we will still have table talk in here on Wednesday nights where we break down the sermon and have small group discussion. It's still gonna be here over the next two Wednesday nights. But we're going to start off our time at Table Talk to have this time to answer your questions. We want you to be fully aware of all the details, be transparent with everything that we can share with you. We want you to know, and we invite you to come and be a part of it so that you can know about what is going on. But then the second day I want to point to is April 6th. April 6th. I can't wait for this day. This is the last day of the sermon series. It's all going to culminate leading up to April 6th. On April 6th, we're going to do two things. First, we're going to offer our first fruits. It's a big give in which we're going to give towards Project 78. Now, this is above and beyond our normal tithes and offerings. You and I, we're going to keep being generous and faithful with our tithes and offerings, but we're going to give above and beyond towards Project 78 in our first fruits offering that we want to give towards Project 78. The second thing that we're going to do on April 6th is we're going to launch a 3-year giving initiative, a commitment that you're going to make that over the next 3 years, Lord willing, this is what you are going to give above and beyond to Project 78. To expand space, not only for students and kids and special needs in Westwood and Espanol. It's going to create an opportunity for us to reach more people with the gospel and future generations, even those yet to have been born, so that they might put their hope in him. Just before this service, I was out in the atrium and I met a brand new 6-week-old baby. Mom and dad, faithful members, husband is a deacon, just amazing family. And I thought, this is who we're giving towards. Future generations where they can hear the gospel and trust in Christ. So Kenneth, what are you calling us to? It's your impact point. It's this. I want to challenge you. Pray with your family how you will follow the Lord's lead with Project 78. We want you to pray. Pray with your family. Husbands and fathers, I want to invite you. Gather your spouse and your children at the kitchen table and say, guys, we're going to pray and say, Lord, what do you have for us? What's this look like for us? How can we be a part of what you're doing? And I want to invite you to do that. If you're single, take some time to pray. Lord, what do you have for me to do? What can I give to be a part of what you're doing in our church? If you're a teenager, a student, children's ministry, doesn't matter. Pray, ask the Lord, God, what do you have for me to do? We get to be a part of this together. It's interesting that when you get to the end of the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, at the end of the book, Joshua is looking backwards at his life. He's remembering God's faithfulness. And at that time, all of Israel renews their commitment to the Lord. And Joshua makes that one statement that is so famous, Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What if in this room we had families who said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? And it begins by praying, seeking the face of God. And together, Westwood, we get to be a part of reaching future generations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for this day in which we have an opportunity together as a faith family move forward into the future. But God, we need your grace. We need your wisdom. We need your provision. Lord, you alone get the glory for any good that comes from anything we do. And so we pray Psalm 115 verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. I pray that you would strengthen the faith of your people. May Westwood be more faithful, more effective in your hands of reaching the nations and our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ because of Project 78. And I pray that you would mobilize us as a church. Would you show yourself as one who is able to use broken people like us to point a lot of people to you? Thank you for the promise of your presence. Thank you that you're going to be with us. We trust you. And Lord, we're going to follow your lead. And our eyes are upon you and we love you. Now and always, we are yours. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. At the close of our service, here in a few moments, off to your right, we have Next Steps. We have some folks there who would love to talk with you about putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Please stop by there and say, listen, I want to talk to someone about putting my faith in Jesus, and they would love to help you take that next step. Also, I want to say thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness and your giving. We have buckets out in the atrium in which you can give. You can also continue to give online or through the Westwood app. Before we go, I want to remind you of two quick things. Number one, starting here in about 20 minutes, we have what's called Discover Westwood. It's our new members class. If you're interested in connecting with our faith family, hearing about mission, vision, meeting some of the staff members, I want to invite you to stay and go to Discover Westwood. It's right across the hallway, right behind the cafe. I invite you to come and be a part of that. The second thing I've got for you is next Sunday, I don't want you to miss, because we're going to do something we have never done before as a church. I'm going to leave it just right there. Church, I want you to know I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent.